الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد, we continue with this is the 15th narration, the 15th, in the context of quoting the narrations or citing the narrations wherein we establish the belief of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah concerning Allah's names and attributes. Thank you very much. In this particular hadith, we actually read the text and we translated it, but there's no harm in doing so again, just in case you forgot or you're a newcomer. الحديث الخامس عشر, عليكم السلام أهلا, في إثبات قرب الله تعالى, in affirming Allah's nearness, closeness, whichever you prefer. This hadith of Abu Musa, which is collected by both Bukhari and Muslim, and we said that means it is متفقٌ عليه, in English, agreed upon. وهو قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم لما رفع الصحابة أصواتهم بالذكر أيها الناس اربعوا أو أربعوا على أنفسكم فإنكم لا تدعون أصم ولا غائبا إنما تدعون سميعا بصيرا إن الذي تدعونه أقرب إلى أحدكم من عنق راحلته وعليكم السلام متفق عليه. This happened in the incident where some of the Sahaba were raising their voices with dhikr, something that the Sufis like to do in this day and time. But if you'd like to know more about that, then come this coming Monday inshallah to the lecture. That was a quick advertisement in this. He said, oh people, take it easy on yourselves. Take it easy on yourselves. Verily the one whom you're calling is neither deaf nor is he absent. He's neither deaf nor is he absent. The one you are calling to, the one you are calling is Sami'an Basiran. He is all hearing, all seeing. And verily the one you are calling to is closer to one of you than the neck of his camel, or than his camel's neck. And we explained, before we explained, you already understand that does not mean, that this does not mean that Allah is everywhere. That's a big no-no. Big no-no. Allah is above the heavens, above the throne, above His creation, period, in a manner which befits His majesty. How do we understand this? Well, that's Allah. Human beings can't do two things simultaneously. In this sense, they cannot be far away from you and close to you at the same time. And it could be, by the way, in some forms, at least linguistically, you could be with someone on the phone and you say, I'm with him on the phone. Or you can even say, I'm with him right now. Say, where's Ahmed? Say, I'm with him. And you speak to Ahmed on the phone and Ahmed is in China. So that, isn't that the case? So linguistically even that is doable, but we don't need to go there. Just in case somebody wanted to get philosophical, we say, don't worry about that. Forget about the language. In reality, in the essence of Allah, the same way there's nothing like Allah in His essence, there's nothing like Allah in His speech. Is the Quran like the speech of anyone else? No. Everything about Allah is special, so is the case with His attributes. The same way that no human being shares the qualities of Allah in the ultimate sense, then no one shares the ability of Allah Azza wa Jal to be above and near at the same time. How? That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Human beings can do it? Exactly. That's the point. That's why we worship Allah. That's why we Muslims, unlike Christians, Jews and anyone else, who in some way or another wind up worshipping some sort of creation and in the claim, or while claiming that they worship in the Creator. A Christian will go to church and bow down to Mary or to some saint or to the Pope maybe. And if you tell him, he'll tell you, no, I'm really worshipping God. But you know, God is manifest in the statue of Mary or in Jesus or in the Holy Spirit or whatever. And the same thing with the Hindus who worship, you know, they even go, the Hindus are so wild, man. These people go to the extent that they worship private parts. They have a statue of an erect and a V. Continue the word. They go do Hajj, pilgrimage. Don't believe me. Don't believe me. Go Google it. They go do Hajj and they bow down and worship private parts that have been molded in the, you know, in the form that they are as a statue. And if you tell the Hindu, you know, you're worshipping a pea, you know, says, no, 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 I'm worshipping, you know, Brahman or whatever philosophy. He said, nonsense. So we Muslims are totally, totally, totally different. We have no such nonsense. You know, there's nothing like Allah. It doesn't manifest in His creation. And these are all impossible for Allah, because it's Allah. That's why we are the only Muslims on earth. And everyone else is a mushrik in one way or another. So I hope this is clear. طيب. So that explains that. Now the Shaykh said in the Sharh, كان الصحابة رضي الله عنهم مع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا علوا نشزا كبروا وإذا نزلوا واديا سبحوا. The sunnah of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم with the Sahaba used to be that if whenever they would be marching, going somewhere, if they went up a hill, they would do takbir, right? They would exalt Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whenever they went down into a valley, something that is, you know, a little below the surface of the earth, they would do tasbih. When they go up, they say Allahu Akbar. When they go down, they say Subhanallah. This is a sunnah that no one applies. Now, if you like to do this on the streets of Jeddah, and you know, every time you go over a bump, you'll be remembering Allah the whole time you're driving. You know, Allahu Akbar, Subhanallah. You know, the streets of Jeddah, they help you remember Allah. At least that's one benefit. That's the only benefit. There's no other benefit. But you know, that's besides the point. طيب. لأن الإنسان إذا ارتفع قد يتعاظم في نفسه. The Sheikh said, when a person goes up, he may feel, you know, he may magnify himself. You know, he feels like, this is normal, by the way. Whenever you're sitting on a table, people are below you, you know, there's a natural feeling of superiority over others. This is, just, you know, a human, this, you know, predisposed quality. Wallahu al-musta'an. ويرى أنه مرتفع عظيم. He sees himself as something, you know, great and big. فناسب أن يقول الله أكبر تذكيرا لنفسه بكبرياء الله عز وجل. So it is befitting that he says at that stage, Allah is the greatest. So that he will take away from himself and remind himself of the greatness and the exalt of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَمَّا إِذَا نَزَلْ فَهَذَا سُفُولٌ وَنُزُولٌ. And when you go down, this is a state of being low and being belittled in a sense. وَعَيْكُمْ سَلَامٌ. فَيَقُولُ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ تَذْكِيرًا لِنَفْسِهِ بِتَنَزُّهِ اللَّهِ عَنِ السِّفَلِ أو عَنِ السَّفِلِ. وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ which one is more correct. And when he goes down, this is then he says سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ. Why? In order to raise Allah above any imperfection. In order to free Allah. In order to free Allah from any deficiency or imperfection, which is something low. So Allah is beyond and above being low. So you say, Subhanallah. Ajib, you know, many people didn't know this, by the way. But this is, you know, an established sunnah from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and the Sahaba. فكان الصحابة رضي الله عنهم يرفعون أصواتهم بالذكر جدا. Now the Sahaba used to raise their voices a lot when making this particular dhikr. فَقَالَ النَّبِيُّ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَسَلَامُ. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم told them, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِرْبَعُوا عَلَى أَنفُسِكُمْ أَيْهَوِّنُوا عَلَيْهَا. Oh people, take it easy on yourselves. Meaning don't exert yourself in this fashion. فَإِنَّكُمْ لَا تَدْعُونَ أَصَمْ وَلَا غَائِبًا. لَا تَدْعُونَ أَصَمْ لَا يَسْمَعْ وَلَا غَائِبًا لَا يَرَى. You're neither calling one who's deaf doesn't hear you, nor are you calling on one who is absent, he doesn't see you. Because the absent doesn't see you. إِنَّمَا تَدْعُونَ سَمِيعًا يَسْمَعُ ذِكْرَكُمْ بَصِيرًا يَرَى أَفْعَالَكُمْ. On the contrary, you are calling on one who is all hearing, he hears your dhikr, and all seeing, he sees your actions. He sees what you're doing. إِنَّ الَّذِي تَدْعُونَهُ أَقْرَبَ إِلَى أَحَدِكُمْ أَوْ أَقْرَبُ إِلَى أَحَدِكُمْ مِنْ عُنُقِ رَاحِلَتِهِ. عُنُقُ الرَّاحِلَ لِلْرَاكِبِ قَرِيبٌ جِدًّا. The Shaykh said, now he said, verily the one you're calling on to, or you're calling upon, that's maybe better English, is closer to one of you than his camel's neck. Now the Shaykh said, the camel's neck is quite close to you, right? Because you have the bridle right around it, and it's right there. Right, you may even lean on it in the camel's neck and maybe take a nap while he's taking you to your destination if you ride camels nowadays. It's not very popular anymore. فالله تعالى أقرب من هذا إلى الإنسان ومع هذا فهو فوق سماواته على عرشه. Now Allah is nearer to the person than that, yet Allah is above the creation, above His throne, سبحانه وتعالى. How? Don't ask how. Why? There's nothing like Allah. explain it in better words, we are the creation, He is the creator. We have been created limited, He is the creator with no limitations. So what we are limited with cannot possibly apply on the creator of limitations. He created limitations, made no such limitations for Himself. You see how it's very basic. Well, it doesn't require a genius to figure it out. All we have to do is kind of seek the truth and things will be quite clear. If we like philosophy, then nothing will be clear. There will be confusion. But you know, in this context, Allah created limitations. There are no limitations on Him. You know? And when Allah told us He's above the throne, this cannot be interpreted in many different ways. When He said, أَأَمِنْتُمْ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاءِ, do you feel secure that He who is above the heavens, who is above, will cause the earth to shake under you? There's no two interpretations for this ayah. And this is what? Muhkam. Remember from the tafsir class. This is an entirely clear ayah. Right? Ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arsh istawa. The most merciful rose above the throne. This is an entirely clear ayah. يَخَافُونَ رَبَّهُمْ مِنْ فَوْقِهِمْ. Allah described the angels that they fear their Lord who is above them. And where do the angels live? In the sama. The Prophet ﷺ said, you know, that the أَطَّطِ السَّمَاءِ وَحُقَّ لَهَا أَنْ طَئِتَ. The heaven, the heavens, the skies, are it's making noise because of you know, traffic. And it has the right to do so. He said there isn't a distance of two fingers except that there's an angel either bowing or prostrating or standing before Allah. So he described the angels being where? In the sama. In a hadith of Muslim of Abu Hurairah, the Prophet ﷺ said, when Allah loves a slave, He will call on to Jibreel and He will tell him, I love such and such person, so love him. Then ثُمَّ يُنَادِي جِبْرِيلِ فِي أَهْلِ السَّمَاءِ. Then Jibreel will call upon the inhabitants of the skies. And he will tell them, Allah loves such and such person, so love him. Again, where are the angels? In the heavens. And the ayah says, يَخَافُونَ رَبَّهُمْ مِنْ فَوْقِهِمْ. They fear their Lord who is above them. Where does that mean? What does that mean? Allah is above. So the idea of Allah being above is so clear, so abundant in the Quran and Sunnah, it cannot be denied. In the hadith of Sahih Muslim, when the Prophet ﷺ asked the slave girl, where is Allah? Where did you say? في السماء. خلاص, it's over. No one can come after that and say Allah is everywhere, Allah is here, Allah is there. No. Because the Quran and the Sunnah have sealed, they have put a seal on this teaching. So once we have established this muhkam, this entirely clear teaching, now we have to understand things which may be ambiguous in the light of what? That which is clear. Right? هو الذي أنزل منه آيات محكمات هن أم الكتاب وأخر متشابهات فأما الذين في قلوبهم زيغ فيتبعون ما تشابه منه ابتغاء الفتنة وابتغاء تأويله. It's He who sent down upon the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم the book. In it are ayat which are entirely clear. Allah said, هن أم الكتاب. These are the mother of the book. يعني these are the foundation of the book. And other ayat, Allah is telling us in the Quran, listen to this, it's telling us in the Quran, other ayat that are not entirely clear, ambiguous, may be interpreted in more than one way. Then He told us, as for those whom there's deviance in their heart, they will go searching for the ayat which are not entirely clear, seeking to cause fitna, to cause corruption and trial and misinterpretation. But those who truly believe, they say, يَقُولُونَ آمَنَّا كُلُّ مِنْ عِنْدِ رَبِّنَا. We believe in it, all of this is from our Lord. They believe in the entirely clear and the ambiguous. So the principle in them, which no one can deny, that Muslims understand the ayat and the narrations, which may be interpreted in more than one way, in the light of ayat and narrations, which cannot be interpreted in more than one way. This is an obligation on every Muslim. Otherwise, if we don't follow this principle, a Christian may come and tell you, you Muslims are like us Christians, you believe in three gods in one. Evidence, all the ayat which says, Nahnu, we. They say, why does the Quran say we if you say there's only one God? Yes? What do you say? Why are you looking at me? I need answers, I don't want to see you. Someone, a Christian tells you, you know, Quran teaches Trinity, man. It says we. And you're saying one God. And you don't use we for one. Either no one answers or everyone answers at the same time? Who's going to give me a solid answer? So then we say, first of all, before I explain to you this way, let me teach you about ayat or what? Muhkamat. Fixed ayat, firm ayat that cannot be misinterpreted. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. Say it is Allah the one who's unique. خلاص. And بَلِ اللَّهُ الْوَاحِدُ الْقَهَارُ أَرْبَابٌ مُتَفَرِّقُونَ خَيْرٌ أَمِ اللَّهُ الْوَاحِدُ الْقَهَارُ. Yusuf said to the two companions of the prison, are many gods better or Allah the one, the irresistible? So then we quote the ayat which prove without a doubt that Allah is one. Then we say, now that we have that we must understand this we in the light of this one. And then we give the explanation, this is the royal plural. The plural of royalty, the same way in English. I speak to Rahmatullah, I say, how are you? I don't say, how is you? I'm supposed to say, how is you? Right or wrong? When I speak to you, how are you? When I speak to him, how is you? That's why I say, how is he? But I don't say how are he, how is he, how are you. Why? Because I'm respecting the person I'm speaking to. This is plural use, even there's a singular in number. But why am I using plural? Respect. And in the Arabic language, this is the same case, and so is it the case in the Hebrew language, in many languages on earth. They have what they call the plural of numbers and plural of royalty. And this is one of them. See how? Now if you don't have this foundation, you can't give da'wah. Because every time they throw something at you, you're gone. You're gone. So in the same light, we understand this principle, we understand this now. Okay? The ayat that Allah is above his throne, above the heavens, even Fir'aun believed that. Fir'aun told him, Ya Haman, ibni li sarhan la'alli ablughu al-asbab, asbab al-samawat, fa'attali'a ila ilahi Musa. Oh Haman, build for me a tower, so I may rise in the skies. Why? فَأَطَّلِعَ, so I may look at Moses' God. I may look at the ilah of Musa. Fir'aun was trying to go up there to look at Allah. Why? Because Musa was teaching him Allah is above. I mean, you cannot deny that in the Quran. So once this is firm, then we must understand this nearness in the light of what? Allah's transcendence and Him being high above His creation. And there's no contradiction. If you say there's contradiction, then you're not truly a Muslim. If you believe Allah revealed a religion that is contradictory, then you have a problem in your faith. If you believe there is no contradiction, then you must understand the latter in the light of the first. How do we understand that? There is nothing like Allah. But don't you dare say that Allah is everywhere, because the hadith says He's closer to you than the neck of your camel. So then someone claims that Allah is near him, wal'iyadu billah. This is wild. Because if you were to say this, then what would you do when you're in the hammam? You understand what that leads to? That will open the door that if Allah is everywhere, now you have to include the bathrooms, the nightclubs, every wicked place on earth. Unless you start making exceptions. Allah is everywhere except the hammam and that. So that, where did you get this from? Now you're bringing a new religion, my friend. You have your own new religion, your own new teachings. You're saying Allah is here and there, and He's not here, He's not there. You know, you're going off the path. This is not how the Sahaba dealt with this. Why am I repeating this? Because I want this to be understood. In case you stopped coming or you passed away or something happened, you would have the foundation down. So whenever you come across any ayah in the book of Allah or any hadith, you have no problem understanding it. Is that clear? Beautiful. So the Shaykh said, وَلَا مُنَافَاتَ بَيْنَ الْقُرْبِ وَالْعُلُوِ. There's no contradiction between Allah's nearness and Allah's transcendency. لِأَنَّ الشَّيْءَ قَدْ يَكُونُ بَعِيدًا قَرِيبًا. Something can be actually far and near simultaneously. هَذَا بِالنِّسْبَ لِلْمَخْلُوقِ. This is in terms of the creation. فَكَيْفَ بِالْخَالِقِ. Then how about the creator? فَالْرَبُّ عَزَّ وَجَلْ قَرِيبٌ مَعُلُوِهِ أَقْرَبُ إِلَى أَحَدِنَا مِنْ عُنُقِ رَحِلَتِهِ. So Allah Azza wa Jal is near while being above. Closer to one of us than the neck of his camel. The Shaykh said, هذا الحديث فيه فوائد. This particular narration has many benefits. First, فيه شيء من الصفات السلبية نفى كونه أصم أو غائبا لكمال سمعه ولكمال بصره وعلمه وقربه. First, it has some negative qualities which have been negated from Allah. Who can give us an example? give me any ayah where Allah Azza wa Jal negates some quality from Himself. He negates it, that's not Allah. That's affirming. Lam yalid wa lam yulad. He neither begot anything nor was he begotten. That Allah negating. Allah negating. In this ayah, it's an attribute of Allah, but it's not a name of Allah. You don't say Allah, His name is Lam yalid wa lam yulad. But it's a quality of Allah. He neither begot anything nor was he begotten. Another one. لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم. No slumberness overtakes him, nor any sleep. Again, Allah is negating imperfection from Himself. When Allah negates imperfection, what are we trying to understand automatically? The opposite. The opposite is understood. By Allah negating something, He is affirming greatness. If I say Abdul Majid is not weak, then I really mean Abdul Majid is strong. Very strong. Negating weakness entails affirming strength. So this is the idea. Now the Prophet ﷺ said that he negated Allah being deaf or Allah being absent. This is because of Allah's perfection in His hearing and because of the perfection of Allah's sight, His knowledge and His nearness. وَفِيهِ أَيْضًا أَنَّهُ يَنْبَغِي لِلْإِنسَانِ أَلَّا يَشُقَّ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ فِي الْعِبَادَةِ لأن الإنسان إذا شق على نفسه تعبت النفس وملت. Another lesson we learn from this hadith that a person should not overexert himself in worship. Don't make things difficult upon yourself in worship. Don't tire yourself in worship, because if you do so, your own self will become lazy. You will not be able to maintain. وَرُبَّمَا يَتَأْثَرُ الْبَدَنُ. Perhaps your body will be affected as well with that, fatigue. وَلِهَذَا قَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ اِكْلَفُوا مِنَ الْعَمَلِ مَا تَطِيقُونَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَمِلُّ حَتَّى تَمِلُّوا. He said, the Prophet ﷺ said, do of deeds whatever you have the ability to do. Verily Allah does not give up until you give up. Yani He will accept whatever you have. Don't go to extremes until you're unable to fulfill the act of worship. The Sheikh said, فَلَا يَنْبَغِي لِلْإِنسَانِ أَنْ يَشُقَّ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ بَلْ يَنْبَغِي أَنْ يُسَوِّسَ نَفْسَهِ. So the person should not tire himself. Rather he should, he should take it easy on himself. إِذَا وَجَدَ مِنْهَا نَشَاطًا فِي الْعِبَادَةِ عَمِلَ وَاشْتَغَلَ النَّشَاطِ. If you find a strength, you have some power, some strength to do worship, then you engage in worship and you utilize that energy which you have. وَإِذَا رَأَى فُتُورًا فِي غَيْرِ الْوَاجِبَاتِ أَوْ أَنَّهَا تَمِيلُ إِلَى شَيْءٍ آخَرَ مِنَ الْعِبَادَاتِ وَجَّهَهَا إِلَيْهِ. Or if you find that you are a little slow, but not in things that are obligatory. Now some people go to extreme. Say, well, I don't think I should trouble myself with praying in salah, five times a day. I think this is a little too much, so why don't I just, pray once a week? Say, okay, no brother, this doesn't work over here. That, five times a day you have to do. We are speaking about what? Voluntary. Things that are voluntary. If you're too tired, chill out. Don't trouble yourself. Don't make it difficult on yourself until you get physically affected and spiritually affected. Keep it, keep moderation in worship. Or if you find that you're inclined towards some worship more than others, then go there. Sometimes some people like to, for example, when it comes to salah, some people prefer extra voluntary prayers, others prefer to read the Quran. Some people find more delight, more nearness to Allah, more engagement in worship while reciting the Book of Allah. Or even maybe reading some material, some Islamic material. Other people prefer to pray nafila, and they may not be as interested in reading. Some people like to fast on particular days. Some people, because of fasting voluntarily, they become tired and they're unable to pray correctly. So everyone knows himself. The idea is that we channel our energy when we feel it, and whenever we're kind of a little slow or weak, then we do not overexert ourselves so that we do not become tired. حتى إن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم أمر من نعس في صلاته أن ينام ويضع الصلاة. قال فإن أحدكم إذا صلى وهو ناعس لا يدري لعله يستغفر فيسب نفسه. والله this happened. Even the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, if one of you becomes sleepy in the salah, let him sleep. Let him sleep and leave alone salah. He said, perhaps one of you is praying while he is sleepy and he tries to seek forgiveness, he winds up cursing himself. And this happens, by the way. Sometimes when you're very sleepy, you start saying things that have nothing to do with the salah. Maybe you speak another, I don't know if it happened to you. I'm not going to tell you if it happened to me, but I think you can guess by now. At sometimes, you know, when you're so tired, you know, you find yourself saying something. What was I saying right now? This has not, it was English. It had nothing to do with the salah. So of course this is in the nafila, not in the voluntary prayer. But anyways, this happens. If you're so tired, you can't even do istighfar. You know, you may go to yani ajeeb, subhanAllah, someone may even vile himself, you know, instead of doing istighfar because of extreme tiredness. And just to give you an evidence, how important it is to sleep when you are sleepy. Imagine if you're driving a car, and you know if you close your eyes for 3 seconds, you 100%, let's say 95%, you will crash. And a high probability you will die, and people fall asleep while driving. You see how powerful sleep is? It's one of the most amazing things. You know, you may have your family with you, may be a bus driver with 50 people with you. And you know that if you crash, you will kill all these people, you will still fall asleep. You cannot control sleep. SubhanAllah, it's a human need and a human deficiency, and that's why Allah says, لَا تَخُذُهُ سِنَةٌ وَلَا نَوْمٌ, because that's a quality of imperfection, needing to sleep. So look how powerful sleep is, let alone praying then. Praying while, you know, and so one of the, did he mention it here? He didn't mention it here, that one of the sahabiyat, one of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, he came into the masjid, he saw that there was a rope hanging in the masjid. He said, what is this? They said, this is Fulana, I don't remember her name. She prays, and whenever she gets sleepy or tired, she reclines on the rope. He said, take it out. Take it out, pray as long as you have energy. If you're tired, go to sleep. And many people get it mixed up. They get it mixed up. They do Qiyam al-Layl, and they miss Fajr in the Jama'ah. No, Habibi. No. It's better for you to sleep at night and pray nothing but one rak'ah of witr, even miss that, but don't miss Fajr in the Jama'ah. Because missing Fajr in the Jama'ah is a quality of hypocrisy. It's a quality of hypocrisy without a doubt. The Prophet ﷺ said it in the clearest terms, that the most difficult salah upon the munafiqeen is Salatul Fajr and Salatul Isha. He said if they knew that they will find a nice piece of bone with some meat on it, then they would have come to the salah. In our day, if you told someone, Akhi, if you come early to the masjid, there's a Mercedes waiting for you, he will definitely not miss Fajr. But since there's no Mercedes, there's no problem missing Fajr. But that's hypocrisy. That because that means that salah is for the dunya, not for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So don't miss Salatul Fajr because of Qiyamul Layl. Because that is a voluntary, the latter is, or the Salatul Fajr is obligatory. And we have to prioritize in this particular fashion. If you can do both, Barakallahu Feek. Tayyib. ولهذا كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يصوم حتى يقول القائل لا يفطر ويفطر حتى يقول القائل لا يصوم وكذلك في القيام والنوم. This is why the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to fast until one will say he never breaks his fast, he's always fasting, and he would always break his fast until one will say he never fasts. You see how he would balance. He would be in such a state where he would fast sometimes and leave it alone, so much so that the people will get confused. Some will say he never fasts, and some will say he's always fasting, because of the fact that he was not consistent in one without the other. He would fast and he would break his fast. The same thing he would do with his qiyam, with praying at night, and his nawm, his sleep, alayhi salatu wasalam. So that's the sunnah. وَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. Whosoever desires other than my sunnah is not of me. If you don't like the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, you think you're super special, then you're not one of this ummah in the ultimate sense. You're not a true follower of the Prophet ﷺ. So we stick to the sunnah and its moderation. وَفِيهِ أَيْضًا أَنَّ اللَّهَ قَرِيبٌ وَقَدْ دَلَّ عَلَيْهِ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى وَقَدْ دَلَّ عَلَيْهِ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي
قريب أجيب دعوة الداعي إذا دعان. We have to memorize these ayat, ya shabab. Oh people of da'wah, these ayat, every Ramadan you quote this ayah, because this came in the context of شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس إلى آخره. Then after all of the description of fasting and so on and so forth, then this ayah came. And if my slaves ask you concerning me, then I am near. And you know, the Quran is amazing. Amazing, amazing. And remember I told you how Allah will emit some words to magnify the meaning? Now, if you read the Quran, you will usually find that whenever someone will ask the Prophet ﷺ, what would the response be? قُلْ. They asked him about Allah, he told them, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. Right? يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْمَحِيدِ قُلْ هُوَ أَذَى. They ask you about the menstruation, say it is harm. Almost every time the Prophet ﷺ was asked something, the revelation came with what? Say. And then he would say and give him the answer. Now look at this ayah. And if my slaves ask you concerning me, he didn't say I am near, he said I am near. He is so near that even the word say was emitted. You get it? It's so precise that even قُلْ, which may indicate distance, was taken out. على طول they said فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ, I am near. He didn't say I am near. So these are subtleties in the Quran that when you study the Quran in the ultimate sense, you'll just be mesmerized by how Allah Azza wa Jal chooses the words and the sentence structure, and then you will get to know why the Quran is the Quran. Until such time, the English will never do it. The Urdu will never do it. The languages which we read as the interpretation of the Quran, it will never do the job. As Nu'man Khan mentioned, it will translate the words, but it will not translate the miracle. It will translate the meaning, but it cannot translate the miracle of the Quran. The choice of words is something that is unique for the Arabic or to the Arabic language. So this is an amazing ayah. Then I am near. أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِي إِذَا دَعَانَ, I respond to the call of the one who is calling me when they do make that particular call. This is Al-Baqarah 186. The Sheikh said, وَنَسْتَفِيدُ مِنْ هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ مِنَ النَّاحِيَ الْمَسْلَكِيَّةِ. Now what are the practical benefits of this surah? I'm sorry, of this hadith. أَنَّهُ لَا يَنْبَغِي لَنَا أَن نَشُقَّ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِنَا بِالْعِبَادَةِ. We should not overexert ourselves in acts of worship. وَأَنْ يَكُونَ سَيِّرُنَا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَسَطًا. And that our marching, our treading of the path towards Allah is on in a middle course, in moderation. لَا تَفْرِيطْ وَلَا إِفْرَاطْ. No shortcomings and no excessiveness. No excessiveness, no extremism. The second benefit, وَفِيهِ أَيْضًا الْحَذَرُ مِنَ اللَّهِ لأنه سميع وقريب وبصير فنبتعد عن مخالفته. The second benefit is being cautious of Allah, meaning fearing Allah, because Allah is hearing, seeing, and He is near. So we avoid strictly disobeying Him and opposing Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thirdly, وفيه أيضا من الناحية الحكمية جواز تشبيه الغائب بالحاضر للإيضاح. حيث قال إن الذي تدعونه أقرب إلى أحدكم من عنق راحلته. The permissibility of likening the absent to the one who is present in order to clarify. The permissibility of likening one who is absent to one who is present in order to clarify. This is why he said, verily the one who you're calling is closer to one of you than the neck of his camel. What is the indication? He's trying to show them how near he is subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mumtaz. وفيه أيضا أنه ينبغي أن يراعي الإنسان في المعاني ما كان أقرب إلى الفهم لأن هؤلاء مسافرون وكل منهم على راحلته. عجيب. Also that the person should pay attention to the terminology which is closest to the people's understanding. Choice of words closest to the people's understanding. Why? These were what? Travelers. وكل منهم على راحلته. Each one is on what? On his camel. وإذا ضرب المثل بما هو قريب فلا أحسن من هذا المثل الذي ذكره النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. So you strike an example to that which is almost tangible, and there's no example better than that of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. I mean, he could have told them it's closer to one of you than anything else, than the child in his mother's womb to the womb. or than your hair to your skin. Anything else could have been mentioned. But he chose to give him an example of something that they can feel and sense. Something that is relevant to the circumstance. And that's the best kind of example. This is why you find that in da'wah, we often give you what? Worldly examples related to things which you are dealing with in order to bring about an Islamic understanding. So it's a sunnah to strike examples. It's one of the best ways to give da'wah. Which just reminds me, the next dars should be about using examples in da'wah. Remind me ba'den, Mayruk, for the chat Islam. We'll have a session on using examples to give da'wah. What are the many examples we can do? Because giving examples is like, sometimes people don't understand until you give them a worldly example which they can relate to. Once they have, they say, okay, now I understand. So subhanAllah, it brings nearness. ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا وَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلًا. Allah strikes the similitude and strike for them the similitude of the hayat al-dunya. It's like what? Like rain that comes down from the sky, then it mixes with the earth. All these things they see. They see. So they realize this dunya is going to come and go. It's going to be green and nice and lovely at some point, then it's going to get dry and crusty, and it's going to become bits and pieces, and the wind will just scatter it away. So these are beautiful examples that that manifest the essence of things by striking examples. And that is that. Yeah. Al-Hadith al-Sadis wa-Ashar, the 16th narration. إثبات رؤية المؤمنين لربهم أو إثبات رؤية المؤمنين لربهم. Affirming the believers seeing their Lord, or affirming the believers. Let's use good sentence structure. Affirming the believers seeing their Lord, that's one, but that's weak. Affirming the believers' vision to their Lord, also that's weak. So we'll stick to the first one, right? The bottom line is the believers will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is being affirmed in this hadith. وَهُوَ أَنَّكُمْ سَتَرَوْنَ رَبَّكُمْ كَمَا تَرَوْنَ الْقَمَرَ لَيْلَةَ الْبَدْرِ لَا تُضَامُونَ فِي رُؤْيَتِهِ فَإِنْ اسْتَطَعْتُمْ أَلَّا تُغْلَبُوا عَلَى صَلَاةٍ قَبْلَ طُلُوعِ الشَّمْسِ وَصَلَاةٍ قَبْلَ غُرُوبِهَا فَافْعَلُوا مُتَّفَقٌ عَلَيْهِ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, verily you shall see your Lord the same way you see the moon on a night where the moon is full. You will have no difficulty seeing him. You know, like when you're looking at the sun, at least, you can't really look at the sun. You kind of have to, put your hand, something. You try to look at the sun and you have a difficulty. He said you will have no problem. No, nothing will obstruct your view from seeing your Lord. So if you're able to avoid, if you're able to be in a situation where you never miss a salah before the sunrise and before the sunset, so do so. We will see what that means in the tafsir of the hadith. Now the statement, إِنَّكُمْ سَتَرَوْنَ رَبَّكُمْ أَسِّينِ لِلتَّحْقِيقِ. Now the verb is yara, ru'ya, vision. Ra'a, he saw. أَلَمْ يَعْلَمْ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَرَى. Does he not know that Allah sees? That's the present tense of the verb. Okay, yara is the present tense. سَتَرَوْنَ, تَرَوْن is also the present tense, but it is in the third person, meaning you will see. The seen here in Arabic, in the English, it's equal to verily, without a doubt, this will happen in the future. This actually makes it in the future tense. Like I say, I'll see you tomorrow, inshallah. The I will, the will, is the seen. And it has two roles. It affirms, and it's in the future. Meaning, verily, without a doubt, you will soon see your Lord. وتخلص تخلص فعل مضارع إلى الاستقبال بعد أن كان صالحا للحال والاستقبال. So it returns it into the future with affirmation, the affirmation of the occurrence of this particular promise. كما أن لم تخلصه للماضي والخطاب للمؤمنين. طيب قوله كما ترون القمر هذه رؤية بصرية. Now why is that important? Because some of the أشاعرة and the Mu'tazilites and those who deviated from the path of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, what do they do with this hadith? You see, you must know first that they don't believe we will see Allah. They don't believe. So whenever they come across these narrations, what do they have to do now? They have to do تعطيل تحريف something. They will have to twist the meaning. They will have to come up with a new misinterpretation so that they can continue to deny that we will see Allah. So some of them will say that means that the believers will see Allah with their hearts, that they will feel Allah's greatness in their heart, not that they will see it with their eyes. You see how they twist the meaning now? But here, notice he said, the same way you see the moon. Do you see the moon with your heart? What do you see the moon with? With your eye. You will see Allah like you see the moon. So it's not in the heart. So even the choice, the hadith, it already refutes them. But even that they will deny. أعوذ بالله. If somebody wants to go astray, nothing can stop them. لأن رؤيتنا للقمر بصرية وهنا شبه الرؤية بالرؤية فتكون بصرية. So this is a vision, physical vision, seeing with your own eyes. Because you can see, you can see, by the way, in other ways. For example, you know, I say, do you understand? You say, yes, I see. And you don't mean that you see with your eyes. It means that you have understood what I said, right? So seeing can mean something else. But when I say I saw the moon, it doesn't mean that I understood the moon. It means that I saw with my two eyes, or four eyes in my case, the moon. Right? Or you don't have that in English. In Arabic they call him Abu Arba'ayun. You know, the father of the four eyes. When you wear glasses, okay, maybe it's not a joke. طيب, على كل حال كما ترون ما هذه مصدرية فيحول الفعل بعدها إلى مصدر ويكون تقدير كرؤيتكم القمر فالتشبيه حينئذ. طب okay, this is a little complicated. والنبي عليه الصلاة والسلام يقرب المعاني أحيانا بذكر الأمثلة الحسية الواقعية. Now as we mentioned earlier, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he brings the meaning near to the understanding of the people by giving them tangible, practical examples. Tangible, relevant, practical examples. كما سأله أبو رزين العقيلي لقيط بن عامر. One Sahabi asked him, his name was Abu Razin al-Uqayli, لقيط بن عامر. He said, يا رسول الله, أكلنا يرى ربه يوم القيامة؟ He said, O Messenger of Allah, is every one of us, is each one of us going to see his Master, his Lord, on the Day of Judgment? وما آية ذلك في خلقه? And what is the evidence for that in his creation? فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كلكم ينظر إلى القمر مخليا به. Each one of you looks at the moon individually. Each one of you looks at the moon individually. قال بلى قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فالله أعظم. Allah is even greater than that. So again, he made them think of something that he's been experiencing in order to bring to him the idea of what will happen in the future. So that is there. مخليا به يعني خاليا به, meaning you'll be alone. You don't, you know, you won't feel that there are many people. You'll be looking at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you feel that some sort of, you know, you're being alone. وكما ثبت به الحديث في صحيح مسلم من حديث أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه إن الله يقول قسمت الصلاة بيني وبين عبدي نصفين فإذا قال الحمد لله رب العالمين قال حمدني عبدي. Again, this has been affirmed in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Sahih Muslim that Allah azza wa jal said in the hadith Qudsi, I have divided the salah between myself and my slave into two parts. So when my slave says, all praises due to Allah, the Lord of everything, Allah says to the person, my slave has praised me. The hadith continues, by the way. And when you say Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the most gracious, the most merciful, Allah will say, my servant has exalted me. When you say Maliki Yawm al-Din, Allah will say, Majjadani Abdi, my slave has magnified me. When you say Iyaka na'budu wa Iyaka nasta'in, Allah will say, this is between me and my slave shall have that which he's asking for until the end of Fatiha. This is why it is the sunnah to recite the Fatiha ayah. That's the sunnah. It's okay to do it otherwise, even though we should avoid it. We should try to avoid it. Sometimes you may forget, as it happens sometimes, and you may link a couple of ayat, which is fine. But if you really want to practice the sunnah, then you say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, and you pause, because Allah is responding to you. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. You pause. Maliki Yawm al-Din. There must be some time, space of time, some time frame between them, so that Allah Azza wa Jal responds to you, and so that you know what you're saying. You're not just hasty and going through the Fatiha. It's very important. It's an abandoned sunnah.
It's an abandoned sunnah. We would love to find an imam who practices this sunnah, who at least give you the chance to recite the Fatiha in this particular fashion. But to Allah, we complain about the condition. Wallahu al-musta'an. Inshallah, things are getting better. Ala kulli hal. Wa hadha yashmal kullu musalli. Now, this includes everyone who's engaged in salah. ومن المعلوم أنه قد يتفق المصلون في هذه الآية جميعا. Now, how many people may be saying this ayah simultaneously, brothers? You cannot even count them. Just in Jeddah, how many masjid are there during Salatul Maghrib or Isha? How many people are in the masjid? We cannot even count. How many people are saying at the same time, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen? Allah knows best, and Allah Azza wa Jal responds to each one of them. Each one of them, my slave has praised me. How? What do we say?
Allah.
There's nothing like Allah, ya akhi. You can't do it. You know, if two people spoke to you at the same time, even if it's in the same language, you get lost. Right? If both two people spoke to you, you no longer understand the text. How many people make dua to Allah all over the world in so many languages? Does Allah have a trouble understanding the billions and billions of people begging him at the same time in various languages? No. Why? That's Allah. So, you know, once you have that understanding, then everything else will become clear. So there's nothing like Allah. This is why Allah is above his throne, and he's nearer to one of us than the camel or his camel's neck. Why? Because the same way we understood the earlier hadith, we understand the latter one as well. طيب. قال كما ترون القمر ليلة البدر. The same way you see the moon on a full night or on a full moon. You see the moon on a full moon night. أي ليلة إبداري وهي الليلة الرابع عشر والخامس عشر والثالث عشر أحيانا. And when is that? The Sheikh said it's the 14th or the 15th and sometimes the 13th of July.
No.
Of what? Of the lunar month. Some people say, brother, today is, you know, the 15th of July, I don't see the moon. I say, exactly, brother, because that's July. So we have to go, you know, by the lunar calendar. That makes a huge difference sometimes. كما قال ابن القيم كالبدر ليلة ستة بعد ثماني. This is from the Nuniyah of ابن القيم. Beautiful poetry. Like the Badr, he said, on the sixth night after eight. So he made you do some calculations, which is what? 14, right? So this is how he did his verse. على كل حال قوله لا تضامون في رؤيته في لفظ لا تضامون أو تضاهون وفي لفظ لا تضارون. Now there are three words used in different narrations. All of them allude to the same meaning. لا تضامون, the Sheikh says, أي لا يلحقكم ضيم والضيم الظلم, meaning you will face no darkness. There'll be nothing obstructing you. There'll be no shade, let's say, obstructing your view. لا يحجب بعضكم بعضا عن رؤيا فيظلمه بمنعه إياه. So no one will be blocking another one, so he will not be able to see Allah, right? So that's one meaning. لا تضامون بتشديد الميم وفتح التاء وضمها. لا تضامون. The first one is لا تضامون. This one is لا تضامون بضم التاء وتخفيف الميم. صح. يعني لا ينضم بعضكم إلى بعض في رؤيته. Meaning you will not be gathered together. You will not be all crowded in one place looking at Allah. That's another interpretation of the other word. لأن الشيء إذا كان خفيا ينضم الواحد إلى صاحبه ليريه إياه. Because if something is absent, then two things come together, so he may show him that which he cannot see. That will not be the case. أما لا تضارون أو لا تضارون فالمعنى لا يلحقكم ضرر, meaning you will not be harmed. You will not be harmed due to seeing Allah. لأن كل إنسان يراه سبحانه وتعالى هو في غاية ما يكون من الطمأنينة والراحة. Because everyone will see Allah and he will be in the highest state of tranquility and comfort. And you know, really, brothers, يعني, this requires a comment. I mean, this is what we should look forward to in this life. That moment is the moment. That is the ultimate moment in a believer's life. Making it to Jannah and seeing Allah. That teaches us that this dunya is not worth it. The things which we need to do to enter Jannah and receive this honor, wallahi, are made easy by Allah. وَمَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ. Allah made no hardship in this religion ever. يريد الله بكم اليسر ولا يريد بكم العسر. Allah wants ease for you, He doesn't want difficulty. The religion is easy. The things we have to do are clear, manifest, and have been laid out in the best way. As the Prophet ﷺ said, تركتكم على محجة بيضاء ليلها كنهارها لا يزيغ عنها إلا هالك. I have left you upon a clear plane. It's night, it's like the day. It makes no difference. None will go astray except he will be destroyed. No one will deviate from this plane, this clarity of the deen, except that he will be destroyed. So when a believer looks forward to seeing Allah, as the Prophet ﷺ used to make dua in his dua, والنظر إلى وجهك, you know, he used to beg Allah that I'm looking forward, allow me to see your face, look at your face. في غير ضراء مضرة ولا فتنة مضلة. This is the sunnah, that a believer looks at this dunya, say 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50, ya Shaykh, 60, 70 years, وبعدين, you're gone. And the only thing you will take with you is the deeds which will either take you to see Allah or will throw you in Jannah. That's what it boils down to. So we should not lose, you know, focus on the objective of life. Yes, there's entertainment. Yes, there's, you know, things that Allah made halal for us. But, you know, not on the expense of abandoning the deen of Allah. We know what we're supposed to do, because you've been hearing them every Jumu'ah and every khutbah and every lecture and every class. We all know them. We just have to do them. There are little things, so little, that someone on the Day of Judgment may, you know, as Allah said, يَوْمَ يَعَضُّ الظَّالِمُ عَلَى يَدَيْهِ. The person will bite on his hand. It is this ultimate form of regret. That all I had to do was that, and I'm not going to give you examples because you know what I'm saying. All it was that, and I couldn't do it, and now I've been deprived from seeing Allah and everything that Allah promised in Jannah. People are, you know, sleeping with the Hur al-Ain, and a person is burning in Jahannam because of what? Some silly thing he could have done in the dunya. Very insignificant. It would have cost him 5 riyals, 10 riyals, or probably it was free. In fact, some of them will save you money. And we still can't do it. We still can't do it. Why? We're not looking forward to meeting Allah. We're not. We say it, but we don't live it. They, the Sahaba, the Tabi'een, this was, you know, a Tabi'i, a Sahabi had some dates in his hand. And he said to the Messenger of Allah, the only thing that is between me and entering Jannah as a Shaheed are these dates. This is a long time to eat these dates. He threw away the dates and he jumped into the battlefield and he died as a martyr. Now, which one of us would do that and go to die? We're running away from death, you know, 24/7. We're running away from death, let alone running to death. But because he truly believed that Jannah was next. The next stop, you know, the next milestone is Jannah. Khalas, what do I want from the dunya? Now, all the effort the Sahaba exerted, fighting for the cause of Allah, you know, is spending all of their wealth in the cause of Allah, sacrificing their lives in the cause of Allah, we today don't have to do anything. None of that stuff is required of us because we're so weak. Little things that has been narrated to us generation after generation, and now it comes to one of us and saying, brother, you know, it's not style. It's not really fashionable today, you know, to follow the sunnah. So, ma'lish. I want to go to Jannah, and I want to, you know, I want to see Allah. Come on, bro. If this was the fact, then we would have lived up to these things. The basics should be down. Each one here, each one of your family members, each one you know, we should have the basics down. Things that don't require effort, we should all do them. There is higher stuff which we all strive for, that we cannot get. Becoming a scholar, spending our life in the cause of Allah, giving, you know, da'wah, you know, prioritizing da'wah over trying to earn a living. This is where we all fall short. But the basic things that don't require much, I don't think anyone should, you know, deprive himself of this benefit. Because this is what we're looking forward to. Seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That will be the ultimate feeling that cannot be compared with anything, and all the things we strove for in the dunya will become worthless once someone gets to see Allah Jalla Jalaluhu wa taqaddasat asma'uhu. And I think this should be enough for today. We have one page and a quarter, or let's say one page left, and then we will go into the belief system of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah in comparison to the deviant sects. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد.